We're studying the Gospel according to Mark. In the ninth chapter, in verse 50, the last verse in the ninth chapter. In the last chapter, in the ninth chapter, it talked about sin. And it talked about things that cause a man to not come to the Lord. And then it says, for everyone shall be salted with fire. And then it says, it jumps on actually on a different verse. And this is a whole parable in one. 9 and verse 50 is a whole parable in one verse. You get that? We are talking about the things that keep God's people from coming to God and keep people from serving the Lord. And then we go on, and everyone shall be salted with fire. And that's in talking about hell. And then it goes on to a different subject. Salt is good. Salt is good. Kalon to halas. Yon de to halas. Analon. Genete. Entina. Auto. Artisete. Ekete. En. Hiatos. Hala, Kai, Arene, Uete, in Alleluus, Alleluus. It says, the salt good, or good the salt. Kalon to halas, good the salt, if. The salt is good if, and the salt unsalt, it becomes, in what it ye shall be seasoned, ye have in yourselves salt, and ye be peaceful in one another. Now, I have to go back and look at this. See what it's talking about. This is a parable of salt. A parable of salt. Now, salt, what does salt do?
It purifies.
It's an anesthetic, isn't it? An antiseptic, that is. Not an anesthetic, but an antiseptic. If you get cut or something and there's nothing else around, pour salt on it. Which is not very good. It's like pouring alcohol on it. One thing, it'll dry up, it'll clot the blood or whatever. And you can put meat, you can take meat, like deer meat or beef, and you can put a lot of salt on it, and you can hang it out and let it dry. And the salt will cure the meat. Or you can put it in a dehydrator with salt on it, and pepper, whatever you want to put on, and it will cure the meat. Salt is good and beneficial, but if salt has lost its saltiness, how will you restore the saltiness to it? How are you going to make it good again? It's not possible. Have salt within yourselves and be at peace and live in harmony with one another. So we are, as Christians, like the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Now, Mark is kind of a Reader's Digest thing, isn't it? Jesus told them, you are the salt of the world, you are the light of the world, and all these different things. So, what are we supposed to be to the world? Salt to the world.
Cleansing.
We're supposed to cleanse. Cleansing. and preserve. Now, if there was not a Christian influence in the world would be a much worse place, wouldn't it? It would be Islam. And what is that? It's not Christian. They murder and kill and they get and they, whatever, plunder. And another institution in Christendom called Catholicism. How did Catholicism, what did they do to the world? Same thing as Islam. They pretty much raped the world. Spain went down in South America, Mount Potosi, went down there and they discovered that whole mountain was a deposit of silver. And they put all the local Indians into slavery. They sent them down there and they used mercury to retort, so they were mining mercury and mining silver. And the Indians would only live for a very short time going in those mines and using and doing these things, and they would die. But they were sprinkling them, putting crosses around their necks. How does that speak? Is that the salt of the earth? Or is it just mismanagement of God's administration? I would call it mismanagement. Now, in church history, remember, we're talking about a parable of salt. A parable of salt. In church history, let's look at the evolution of theology. All right? Here we have Jesus calling out his church in Mark and in Matthew. And we see that church, a very simple democratic body of believers that was combating paganism. Did the church ever kill people because they were pagans? No. No. Did the church ever kill anybody because they were infidels? The true church. I'm not talking about Catholicism. Okay? And then we have 251. We have the church at Rome divided over... Remember, the church, when it came out, the Roman Empire was ruling. And they had another great enemy. The church had two enemies to begin with. Judaism. Number one, and Rome, number two. Now, as long as Tiberius Caesar was alive, he protected the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ from Judaism. Then by AD 70, we have Judaism is going to fall as a entity in the Roman Empire. And, of course, we had Masada. And the churches were little democratic bodies all over. Paul, Peter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all of these guys had something to do with these churches. James. By 251 AD, the church had been very persecuted. And some of the people, church members in Rome, were recanting their faith. And by recanting their faith, they got to live. Simple as that. If you make a public offering, a public sacrifice to the Roman gods, you can live. And then they would also question them about who the church members and who the pastor was and everything else, and then they would kill them because most of the other ones would not recant their faith. And so, some of them would recant their faith and then go back to church and say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I did it. I was just afraid for my life, and I want to come back in." And they said, "No." Novations group said, "No, you have to publicly be baptized again. Since you publicly put Christ off, you have to publicly put him back on. So your neck will be in the noose with ours." And Cornelius said, "Oh, no, they're really just sorry. Let's let them." Well, the church was without a pastor. Well, they finally elected Cornelius. And he let the people come back in. That church, right there, They were Baptist church. They were a Baptist church. But they let their bars down. And then we have error coming in the church. Now, the persecution went on until Constantine came along. Constantine, many people that are realists said Constantine just used Christianity or Christendom to bring forth his platform. His mother supposedly was a Christian, and she went back to Palestine, and she started finding all these holy places after he became emperor. Now, his brother and him were fighting for the control of the empire. And Constantine said he saw this fiery red cross in the sky, and angels talked to him and told him by this conquer. So then he began to put crosses on his shields, on his men's shield, and he went out there and killed his brother and pushed him off the river there, and he died. And then he went on to establish the church and the state as one. Do you think God led that or not? Do you think Constantine really saw a vision in the sky from God?
He saw something from somebody.
He saw something, if he saw anything at all. And then he began to persecute all of the other churches. And in Rome, they had several churches. But after 325 A.D., they could only have one church in per city. And it had to be the Church Catholic. That's where we had the Church Catholic. And then the Church Catholic began to prosecute and persecute other people, because it was a state, church, and religion. As it evolved, we see they had a Toleration Act of 311. And then, and this is in the 4th century, and then we come to the 5th century. We have infant baptism established by law. Why did they establish infant baptism by law, brother?
To build the membership and to enrich the treasury.
To build the membership of the Catholic Church, enrich the treasury, because everybody that's born now want to make sure that you don't go someplace else. So right when you're a baby, we're going to baptize you, and you're going to become a member of the state and the church. You're going to be a good citizen of the state and a citizen of the church. But since you're a baby and you cannot confess your faith, guess what we have to do now? We have godmothers and godfathers to say that we make sure that this guy and this girl is going to be raised a Catholic. And if you ever recanted your faith and became a Baptist, it's over. Infant baptism was established by law because the church and state. Now, Baptists were called Puritans and Novatians and Paterines and Cathari, all at that time are Christians. And now we have this infant baptism established by law. And guess what else happens during this century? Mariolatry is begun. The worship of Mary. Now, the worship of Mary is paganism. Any way you look at it, okay? Paganism. Now, remember, this is the world in the 4th century. And we have Mariolatry, and then also we have a pope established. And what does a pope do? You were a member of Catholicism, weren't you, Pam? What is a pope to the Catholic Church?
He's like a guy that we had to kneel down in front of him and kiss his ring and all stuff.
Well, he's the apostle of God, and he's infallible, according to Catholicism. He's the apostle of God, and he's infallible. And what he says is ex cathedra. In other words, it's written. It is the Bible. In the Catholic Church, you have dogma, which rules. It's not the Bible, but dogma, what the Pope says. Well, we see the evolution of this. And then we see over here, in that period of time, we have the Pope established. And then in the 600s, we have indulgences. And how is the Church Catholic spreading the gospel? By the sword. So in 570 A.D., what great event happens?
Muhammad
is born. And he's born right into this world here. With evangelism by the sword. And he's born into a pagan church, basically. And he's also introduced into people that don't believe in the deity of Christ. And he's introduced to Mariolatry, the mother, Madonna, and child. And you have to realize that in the Kaaba at that time, there were over 360 gods, and all of the gods were signatures on a treaty. That every tribe out there, they had over 360 tribes, and every tribe had a patron god or goddess. And one of them was Mary and Jesus. And so when they put these idols up all around the Kaaba, that was the signature of this tribe and this tribe. What was the patron god of the Quraysh, which was Muhammad's group? Allah, the moon god. Did Muhammad introduce anything new? No. He just took his tribe's God and erased all the other things except for Mary and Jesus. He said she was born of a virgin. And his demented, perverted idea of Jesus being born and doing miracles all through his life from a child, which came out of mysticism. And then he was introduced to the Gnostic heresy, which is Jesus was not God at all. That Jesus was just never died on the cross of Calvary. And of course, Muhammad swears up and down that Jesus did not die on the cross. Now, if the church of the Lord Jesus Christ loses its saltiness, what do we have? We have the tribulation period. Is what we have. We have the tribulation period. Because, now many people don't believe this, but at the end of the church age, the church is raptured with all the saved, and then we have all hell to turn loose on earth. And I believe from what I've studied that Islam becomes a very powerful order at that time. And Israel makes a covenant with Islam. And they build a temple in Jerusalem, and both of them share it for a short time. But the Bible says 3.5 years. And so we have the tribulation period coming upon the earth, mainly to bring Israel back to God. Because Israel rejected her Lord and Savior and King, didn't she? All right, 10 and verse 1. We got the parable of the salt, the parable of salt. You got it? How it lost its savor? Is Catholicism the church today? Who is Amia? No way, no fashion, or form. She lost it right there. That church is paganism. Just look on. Indulgences, purgatory, saint and image worship, infant communion, transubstantiation, celibacy, auricular confession, the Inquisition, the Bible forbidden. You can go right down there through all the things that Catholicism did. Can you imagine a church forbidding the Bible? You can imagine a church forbidding the Bible if they're not going to go by the tenets of the Bible, but they will go to the dogmas of the popes, which these further revelations they have. The Bible means nothing to Catholicism. Zero. It's nothing but a book. And they don't want you to read the book. Because when you read the book, guess what happens? You might get saved. You might come to know the real Lord and Savior. And Catholicism is to keep you from doing that. Just go on and live your life. Come and go to confession. Take the bon Dieu, the good wafer, you know, and go on. And we'll get you to heaven. That's the story, isn't it? And the people that fought in the Inquisition and the Catholic Wars, they were given plenary indulgence. Whatever they did, they were forgiven of. The women they raped, murdered, pillaged, cannibalism that they practiced, everything was forgiven because they were furthering the kingdom of God and the church. And guess what Muhammad did? Copycat. Big ears. He listened to what's going on. Hey, this is going to work. Work for them, work for me. And it did, didn't it? But is it of God? Is there any salt in it? No salt. No salt. It's lost its purpose. 10 and verse 1. Kai ekathen. Anasos. Erkate. Asta horia. Tes Judeas. Kai peron. Tu yordanu. Kai sin poru onte. Pauline. Okloi. Pros. Auton. Kai. Hos. Aothe. Pauline. Edadaskane. Altus. And from there. That's an adverb there. That's kind of a preposition and an adverb stuck together here. So we have and from there. Having stood up, nominee singular masculine, second aorist participle active. Having stood up, he comes. Look at that now. Do you see all of this different? Look at this word, erkete. Third person singular, present, indicative, middle. He stands up for himself unto the territory, the horia, the territory, a region. Of the Jordan, the regions of Jordan. Jordan, what does Jordan mean? Descend. It means to descend. And beyond the Jordan, of Judea, that is, Judea. Judea. Judea is where? Around Jerusalem area. Of Judea and beyond the Jordan, which means to descend. And they come together for themselves again. Third person plural, present indicative middle. Third person plural. They did this. Again, crowds. Okloi. How many people is this, Sharon? Okloi.
5,000?
Huh?
5,000?
Oh, no, this is plural.
Oh, so that would be the 10 to 15?
10 to 20,000 people, somewhere around there. 10 to 20,000 people toward him. 10 to 20,000 people toward him. And as any churches in Bakersfield today have 10,000 people in them this morning? Maybe Valley combined altogether. Maybe. 7,500, something like that. That's a big crowd, isn't it? That's bigger than that. This is 10 to 20,000. And they come toward him. And it's a miracle that they can hear his words. Do you realize this? You get around 20,000 people and see if you can hear anybody talking. Not even the guy next to you. It was a miracle because they heard his voice. And as he continued, third person singular, pluperfect, indicative, active, pluperfect. He kept on wanting, as was his custom. It means to up to a prescribed limit in the past. Pluperfect. This happened up to a point, and it stopped right there. They kept on wanting, were accustomed to again. And he kept on teaching. Look at that third person singular, imperfect, indicative, active. Remember, the imperfect tense is Mark's favorite tense. He kept on teaching them. And it means here, as a caravan was moving along of a body of people, he kept on teaching them. Can you imagine from 10 to 20,000 people walking? Shuffling their feet and putting their steps down. You can hear that. like a herd of buffalo. But they were hearing his voice all the time. There's more of a miracle here than what you can think of. Because hearing him was a miracle in itself. All right, 10 and verse 2. And here we have the bad guys. Kai proselthontes. Pharisaioi. Epiroton. Auton A. Exesten. Andri Gineke. Apolise. Perazontes. Auton. And here we actually get into a different subject altogether. And having approached, having come upon him, and by the way, that word proselthontes and pharisioi, that is actually in brackets, so it's understood here. It was put in later. It was in the thought. And having approached him, the Pharisees. This is a group, a political group, isn't it? This is the ones that thought they were better than everybody else. Because the word Pharisee comes from Pharis, which means what, Sharon?
Separate.
They were the separated ones. And they kept on interrogating him. Third person plural, imperfect indicative active. They kept on interrogating him. And that comes from epirotao. Erotio is the root. But we got epi on here. And that means they were, the epi on the front of that intensifies it. They were viciously interrogating him. It said, since. Look at that word there. Since. That's a first-class conditional particle condition determined as fulfilled. Since is how it should be translated in English. Since it is permitted for man. Now, they're telling him this. They're saying, this is you. Now, we're going to tell you what this means. You listen to us. Since it is permitted for a man, the woman of him, to dismiss her. Third person singular, present, indicative, active. So that's indicative mode, so that means that this is first class conditional up here. The condition is determined, the condition is determined as fulfilled. Since it is lawful for a man, a wife, to send her away. Now, he's telling her that. This is true, isn't it? As he said, now they said to him, this is true. We know the Bible. This is what the Bible teaches. This is what the Old Testament teaches. And they're doing what? Perazontes. They are putting to the proof, is what it really means. Putting to their testing him. The Indians had a way of testing people, if they were telling the truth or not. They did. A while ago, I took the lids off that stove there, and I took them in there and put them on the fire. Because it's cool in here, and I brought them in here, and now it's warmer than what it was before. Now, Indian, when somebody was in the tribe, or some white man come along lying to them, they think, well, we'll check you out here. So they would take a knife, and they'd stick it in the fire. And they'd say, stick your tongue out. If that knife would stick to your tongue, he's lying. Because the thing is when you are very nervous and you're lying, your mouth is dry. Now, if you're telling the truth and you're normal, right now you've got saliva in your mouth, don't you? But if you were under stress and pressure and you were lying and you were going to be done something to you, your mouth will dry up. So if that knife stuck to his tongue, he's dying. And it stuck to his tongue and they just bring it on down and slit his throat. Because he's a liar. Now they're not testing quite that bad, but they're taking the Bible that he wrote. Jesus is the author of the Old Testament. They're putting him to the proof. All right, out tone there is third accusative singular masculine third person pronoun. 10 and verse 3 now. 10 and verse 3. Whole day. Apokrites. Epan, Altois, Tihamen, Entelato, Moses. Now he turns their question right back upon them. They asked him a question, so he asked them a question instead of answering it. He's going to ask them a question. Let's see how good you are. Moreover, the one having answered said to them, "What to you commanded, ordered Moses?" What did Moses say? For himself, by the way. Moses said that for himself. Now let's go back and let's look at this. 10:1-3 in the Amplified Bible. "And Jesus left there Capernaum and went to the region of Judea beyond the east of Jordan. And the crowds constantly gathered around him. They were moving bodies of people as he traveled. Again, as he was accustomed, and he began to teach them." He kept on teaching them. "And some of the Pharisees came up in order to test him and try to find wickedness in him and ask, 'It is lawful for a man to dismiss and repudiate it and divorce his wife.' And he answered them, 'What did Moses command you?'" What did Moses say to you? Stand in verse 4. Jesus tells you the purpose of marriage. The purpose of it. Everybody here has been married, haven't you? Hodei epon. Epeteretsein. Moses. Biblion. Apostasiu. Grapse. Kai apolise. And the ones, they said, he permitted Moses a little book, a little scroll of divorce. He allowed them to give a little scroll of divorce. Putting away, the standing away from, to write and to from loose or dismiss. Now let's go back to the time that Jesus walked in. Now, women have been treated very badly. Any woman here in the history of mankind, has women been treated terribly? Sharon?
Pretty much.
Pretty much. What were women looked upon as, Marilyn?
Slaves.
What?
Slaves.
Slaves, in a lot of ways, and cattle. Property. Property. Now, when a man, and it didn't have to be the man in Judaism now, we're talking about Judaism. You could be a little boy and a baby in diapers. And the family over here, you like that group, so you could go over there and say, "Well, you know what? I want to engage your daughter to my son." And they're both still infants. And they get up to the time of about 12 years old or so, they get married. And they have an engagement. Now the woman, after they're engaged, it usually was a year engagement to see if she was going to be pure to her husband. And when there wasn't any marriage ceremony, so to speak. The marriage ceremony was the bed and the act of marriage. And the groom would lay a white cloth under his wife's bottom when they would commit the act of marriage. And there better be blood on it. She better be a virgin. Because if she wasn't, he would take that cloth to her father and say, "Look at your daughter. There's no blood here. She's not a virgin. And you sold her to me as a virgin. And she isn't." Now, he could divorce her right then. Did you know that? Or if she was pregnant, and it wasn't his child, if she's pregnant. And still the same thing, that's still the telltale sign of the handkerchief. And then later on, if he decides that he doesn't like the way she keeps house, He doesn't like the way she treats him. She doesn't like the way that she raises the children or whatever. Doesn't like her cooking. He can go back and tell her father, I am very dissatisfied with your daughter, and here is the divorce. So now go back home. And he could get another married. You know, of course, he could have three or four wives if he really wanted to. So this is the custom when Jesus is on walking upon the earth. Is it? Is this the way it was?
Mm-hmm.
This is history. Now let's turn around and see what Jesus, how he answers all of this. Why they divorced their wives for snoring. For smelling bad. Anything they wanted. They could give them a certificate of divorce. So they said, we do this. Actually, if you go back, the Mishnah and the Talmud has got a lot more explanation on what they did here. Is that right? The traditions. Now we have 10 and verse 5. Hode Jesus. E pan autois. Pros tein sclerocardion. Himon egropsin. Himentain entelain tautain. Moreover, the Jesus said, he said to them, because of the, toward the hard-heartedness of you. And he wrote to you. And who, now who wrote that in the Greek? Moses writing, did he do it or did God do it? What's it say in Greek? He wrote it for himself. Because of the hardness of your hearts, Moses wrote this down. And this was a kind of a verbal law or whatever speak. This was a practice. He wrote to you the commandments this. He wrote this commandment to you. Now 10 and verse 6. Apo de arkes. Kataisios, arsin, kai, thele, epoisin, autois. He says, moreover, but, weak adversity conjunctive particle, page 85, if you want to write that down. From the beginning of creation. From the beginning of creation. Male and female, he made them. That's what he goes back into the book of Genesis, doesn't he? 10, 5, and 6. Jesus said, because of your hardness of your heart, that is, of your condition of insensibility to the call of God, he wrote to you this precept in your law. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Genesis 1:27 and 5 and 2. Now let's get over here to 10 and 7. Anakain, tutoi, kata lepse, anthropos, ton patera, auto, kai tein matera, auto. For the sake of this marriage, is what he's talking about, he shall leave a man, the father of him, and the mother of him. The father of him and the mother of him. 10 and verse 8. Kai, esconte, thank you very much, Marilyn. Hoi, dio, Ace, sarka, mion, hoste, ukete, asin, dio, ala, mia, sarks. And they shall be the two of them one flesh, flesh one. So as no longer they are two, but one flesh. 10 and verse 9. ho un ho theos. Sin ex esten anthropos me corizeto. Now, therefore, what the God he has yoked together, man not shall split or sever or withdraw. Now let's look at this. Jesus upset their apple cart here. 10:7. For this reason, a man shall leave behind his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and cleave closely unto her permanently. And the two shall become one flesh, and they are no longer two, but one flesh. Whatever God has united, joined together, let no man separate. And then he goes off and he goes back to his disciples separately. And they said, this is a hard saying, man. We can't do this. We can't do this. This is too much. Well, this is too much. 9:50-10:9. This is too much. Is it too much?
Yeah.
Sometimes it is, isn't it?
I mean, sometimes we still have the hardness of our
hearts. Yeah, the hardness of our hearts. Sometimes two people can't get together. Sometimes two people just can't agree because they don't want to. Wouldn't it be nice if you could stay married to the person you fell in love with when you were young? Wouldn't it be nice? But sometimes there's obstacles because of the hardness of people's hearts that they go their separate ways. And the Bible in the New Testament does give Christians the right to divorce them. Does God want you to be in that misery? If you're in a bad situation, does he really want you to stay there when the other person is going to strangle you to death and treat you horribly? Does God call you to that? The Bible says a woman without a word can win her husband. Sometimes. Sometimes. But sometimes not, huh? The most important thing is to try to find the right mate to begin with. And try to stick with it. But God does not call you to misery either. And the hardness of our hearts and the hardness of their hearts. People get divorces over anything today. They're just incompatible, aren't they? Sometimes people are incompatible, aren't they? Because they won't give. In marriage, if a person gives 100% and the other person gives 100%, who's winning? Both of them all the time. Not 50-50. Marriage is not a 50-50 agreement. Now, back here, marriage was no agreement. It was 100% the man and zero on the woman. And who was Jesus getting after? He's getting after the men. He's not getting after the women, is he? And not after the men, the women, he's after the men. The men were the ones that were in the wrong. They were the ones that were in the wrong. They had all the power in their hands, didn't they? What rights did a woman have? Zero. Zero rights. Joseph, Mary's husband, was going to divorce her. He's going to do it quietly because he felt that she was unfit. She had broken the contract because now she's pregnant. And then Gabriel appeared unto him and spoke to him and said, that which is in her is of the Holy Spirit. Do not be afraid to take her unto yourself. This is the Son of God. This is Emmanuel. God will be with us. We see all of this cultures slide and change like this, don't they? And civilizations go like this all the way through time. Sometimes they get really bad. Where do you think we are right now? You think we're at the epitome of civilization or maybe at a low ebb? Has there ever been any highs in all reality? Or has it just been like this all the time? The idea of humanism is today is that mankind is going to get better and better and better until finally that mankind it can be able to live with one another without killing one another. There'll be no more wars. The President of the United States one time, the President that had more power than anyone else in the history of America, started the United Nations idea that there would be no more wars. No more wars. You know who that was?
Wilson.
Woodrow Wilson. He was a Christian man. He didn't want any more wars. Now, the Southern Baptist Convention at that time thought that they could win the whole world for Christ. Did you know that? They said, give us so many $1,000,000 and we'll go out there and bring in the millennium. We'll Christianize the whole world. What happened? They didn't get Christianized, did it? Now we have Islam on the rise, murdering people from horizon to horizon. Do you think that they're going to bring in the millennium? Or will God bring in the millennium? God will bring in the millennium because man will become so evil that he has to step in and stop it because of the hardness of men's hearts. The hardness of men's hearts. That's all about. Salt, when it has lost its saltiness, is good for nothing. Period. The parable of salt, and then he goes out and tells them exactly how bad mankind is. You guys, you're salt that is no good anymore. You people have usurped and abused your authority. And you abused authority over women. And you're wrong. You're wrong. A woman didn't have any rights at all. If it wasn't for Christianity, a woman wouldn't have any rights today, would they? You think Islam gives women rights? They're property. If it wasn't Christianity, we'd still have slavery all over the world. Islam still has slavery all over the world, even in America. We see all of this. What is the salt? The parable of the salt. Do you see it all? You see it in human behavior. You see it in marriage and divorce.
Well, sometimes you hear that he's the salt of the earth.
Yes. That's right. That's a good saying, isn't it? That's where it comes from. The parable of salt. Ye are the salt of the earth. Are we or are we not the salt of the earth? Salt of the earth. Well, do you have any questions? Have any questions? Sharon, you have a question?
No.
Roger? You're getting where you can ask questions I can't answer.
Well, I mean, on this whole divorce thing, I mean, you know my history.
Yes. We all have histories, don't we? Is it always up to you?
No.
No, not really.
Sometimes stuff happens.
Sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. You just have to go on in life. What is the subject here? The subject is men, these men that were the scribes and the Pharisees were usurping authority they had that they did not have, and they were lording over women power to just get rid of them and dismiss them. And so how many times is a woman a virgin? Huh? Once. Can she find a husband that wants a virgin for a wife? It's not ever going to happen, is it? One time, she was marketable. She's a marketable person. There's nothing there to market that way, Brother Roger.
So, when it says God has joined together, it's not implying that God picked this mate out for you, right?
No.
It's saying that this is his permissive will.
It's his permissive will. He permitted you to do this.
Okay. I just want to make sure.
Yeah. Now you've become one flesh. Now, fellas, you male chauvinist? That's what we're talking about here. Chauvinism. You male chauvinist? You picked her? You're part of her now, and now you want to get rid of her because you want to? For any reason? No. No, you're wrong. And that just fell right in their face, didn't it? It was them. Because of the hardness, the wickedness, and the sinfulness of them that he had allowed this. He allowed it. All right. Anything else? Go out and do something eternal. Sharon, you want to dismiss us in prayer today, please?
Thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to learn your word and to make it part of us, to incorporate it into ourselves. And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for everyone here. I just thank you for your word, that we have that. What would we be without it? I just thank you, Lord. Amen.
Well, women, how did you like that freedom that you just got from Jesus? You're humans. You're humans.